All right, so welcome everybody. I'm gathered online with some brothers and sisters, and I'm going through the book of Revelation verse by verse, and we've just gotten started in this today. I'm going to be starting at, we're in chapter 1, and today we're just going to be doing verses 3 and 4. We're working through this real slow to keep them small enough and manageable bite-sized pieces so we don't have hour and a half, 2 hour long Bible studies at a time. So we're going to start with a verse 3, and you can check out all the other verse-by-verse teachings at don'tperish.com, and we'll be working through the book of Revelation however long it takes us, as the Lord wills. Verse 3, chapter 1, book of Revelation. By the way, I encourage you to go back, and if you're just catching on to this new, go back and listen to the first Revelation verse-by-verse, and there's some important foundational information in the beginning of how we're doing this book and how we're studying it, so go check that out, and that'll bless you. So, verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." All right, so we're going to go through verse 3. This verse, it's common, it's a very popular verse, or I should say common and well-known. It gives a promise of a blessing to those who read this book. And then there's more to it. We'll get to all that. Blessing. Makaros. It's supremely blessed, by extension, fortunate, well-off, happy. So to be blessed. And I always tell people, God blesses those who obey him. That is the duty of man, to fear God and obey him and keep his commandments, as Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. So for a biblical saint, to be blessed is not you're rich, you got a bunch of houses, a bunch of cars. It's not material goods. For a biblical saint, that's who we're talking about here. Your blessings are from the Lord, and they are joy and peace. They come from Christ via the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, repentance to him. You're born from above, walk in holiness and obedience, and you're enduring. And all these fruits from that gospel path come into your life. And he brings us so many things. Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith." And 2 Peter 3:14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." That's blessed, being found that way for the Lord and living in peace. No greater thing to have than peace in Christ as a blessing. And so Christ is our peace and Christ is our joy. So that's what it means to be blessed. Of course, we have the promise of eternal life. Lots of promises in the book of Revelation we're going to get to. I have a whole teaching on that. You can look it up at the teaching blog. I read all the promises of the book of Revelation. And Brother Zelos just did, he went through the Gospels and he's going through the epistles. And he may have it on his website done already, of all the promises in the New Testament. So that's what it means to be blessed. And then it says, "Blessed is he that readeth." So we got to keep going here. So I always tell people, you're blessed. God blesses those who obey him. Well, this kind of verse kind of backs it up, because it tells us, "Blessed is he that readeth." So this is the first part. There's a couple parts to it. Readeth. That word in the Greek means to know, by extension to read, distinguish, to recognize, to know accurately, to acknowledge. And so it's not enough that we just read God's word, as we always tell people, but we got to understand it, recognize it, know its truth. We got to acknowledge it. Well, we're going to find out how we acknowledge it. If you know the gospel and if you know the scriptures and you know what we teach as a body, how do you acknowledge and how do you recognize God's truth? You obey it. You follow it. Just like man's law, you follow it and you obey it. That's how you acknowledge it. And so it's not enough to just hear the word. Many read the word, but they don't understand it, and they have not a desire to obey it. So obedience comes in here. We're seeing faith and works tied in the book of Revelation. We're going to see that all over the place. Our master said this, Matthew 4:4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The book of Revelation would be that word. So we have a blessing, a promise of a blessing if we hear it and we read it. James says, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So yeah, we meet these people all the time in the street. They just have God's word. They carry it. Many of them, we saw it at a Baptist church Sunday. They carry it, but they don't really obey it. And some people read it, but they don't understand it, and they don't acknowledge the truth, and they don't keep it. So that's a problem. And the book of Revelation is really slicing through here, telling us, how do you get this blessing? Well, we're going through it here. And then it says, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So it's a blessing if you read it, and a blessing if you hear the words. So we're blessed if we read it, and we're blessed if we hear it. That word hear in the Greek, akouo. I have a brother named that. He got that name because when he heard the biblical gospel proclaimed on the truth of God and the call to drop your net and the call to lose your life, he followed it. He obeyed it. He did it. He dropped his nets. He never even went back to say goodbye to his parents that were worldly, carnal, deceptive, false, religious people. He dropped his nets and he followed Christ with some other people that were following Christ. So that's pretty awesome. To be a hearer is to be a kuo. And it means to give an ear to a teaching or a teacher, to comprehend, to understand. So that's a pretty awesome meaning. So we got to hear it. You got to hear it and then you understand it, of course. And if you hear it and understand it, we know the Bible all over tells us to obey. That's a whole nother study. Got studies on that all over the teaching blog at dontperish.com. Go to the teaching blog. And then it goes on to say, hear the words of this prophecy. So we go back. Blessed are you that readeth and hear. And then it says, hear the words of this prophecy. So prophecy, it's like a foretelling of God's word. It's what the men of old in the Bible were getting from the Holy Spirit, foretelling, divine inspired instruction, source of truth. And revelation is a direct prophecy from God. Now, we don't get direct revelation from God today as men and women of God, but what we do get to do is we get to prophesy God's word. We read it. We preach it, we teach it, we model it, we example it, we tell people he's coming back. So it's not new revelation, but we get to proclaim revelation, kind of like I'm teaching the book of Revelation here. So that's an awesome thing we get to do. So we get to hear the words of this prophecy. It's a blessing if we do that. And then it says this. This kind of backs up what I've been saying about obedience. And keep those things which are written therein. So we're to read it, we're to hear it, we're to keep it. Go back and read James 2. Just preach this to a guy at a Baptist church. You know, your works help justify your saving faith. Works and faith. Faith and works go together perfectly. That word in the Greek, keep, tereo, it means to attend to carefully, to guard, to keep, to be in one state of mind, to observe. I think that's the best definition for us, to observe. We're to observe God's word. You observe the laws of your town. You observe the rules of your job. We observe the word of God when we hear it, read it, or we read it, hear it, and then we understand it. And so, keep. It means to obey the word of God. And again, lots of verses I could give you. One of my favorite ones, a man at a church, a Baptist man, just the other day said, no, doesn't mean we have to obey Jesus. Hebrews 5:9, I read it to him. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And he just shook his head and said, no, it doesn't mean that. And we said, goodbye, sir. You deny the word of God. Goodbye. So the Bible calls us to obey, and that's what Revelation is telling us here, to keep. And as I said in my first study, this book, Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that same Christ, Messiah, Lord, Savior, said this, John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So that this is backing up what it's telling us here in Revelation about reading, hearing, keeping, and getting a blessing. And I often, all my brothers that know me, brothers and sisters know me, I'll tell people that it is our charge to be reading, to understanding, hearing, then doing, then obeying the word of God. And I encourage everyone else to do that. Revelation chapter 1 right here is making it clear. And notice we see a condition on the blessing. Get a blessing. There's a condition to it. God always has covenants that are conditional. The unconditional love and the unconditional covenants of God are absolutely heresy from evangelicals and others. And again, teaching articles on that at the teaching blog. And then it says, to finish it out there, it says things written therein. Oh, actually, we have one more part to go. written. The word in the Greek is grapho, kind of where we probably get the word graphics. It means to express information, basically. And so that's pretty clear. It is written. Jesus often said, it is written. The word of God is written. It's a powerful writing to us. It's a testimony of the word of God. So these things written therein. And then finally, the verse says, for the time is at hand. So time, it's an occasion or a season. And then at hand, to be ready or near. And I covered this in the first Revelation verse by verse. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's been 2,000 years. He's not coming yet. He's not coming. It's been too long. They laugh. They mock. Well, go read Peter. 1,000 years is as a day unto the Lord. So he's only been gone 2 days according to God's timing. The world, eternity, everything is set on God's timing. We're these little finite beings, and time is so huge to us, but God is timeless. He's outside of time. So don't fret. 2,000 years doesn't mean he's not coming. He will come in his time, in the right time. So we don't have to worry about that. And basically what this just means is Christ has come in the flesh. He did the Father's work perfectly, his death, burial, and resurrection, rose again. He said to his disciples, don't fear or don't be afraid. I will come back for you. Until then, he sent the Holy Spirit to manifest. So we are on the time frame of his return, his coming back to redeem the Father's creation, take it from death, take it from sin, take it from Satan. And we're going to study about that, because that's what the book of Revelation is all about. That finishes up verse 3. Now let's go on to verse 4, and we step into another controversial area of Revelation. We're going to run into a lot of controversies. In the first study, the controversy, you can go back and look at that. And this is another one here. Verse 4, John to the seven ecclesia churches, which are in Asia. So the seven churches, that word church means ecclesia or ecclesia. It means called out ones. We as a body do not like the word church only because it's not a good translation. Churches are religious buildings where people go and do dead religious rituals today. Ecclesia, called out ones. I love that when people say, what are you? We say, well, we're the body of Christ. We're the ecclesia. They go, ecclesia, what does that mean? In Greek, we're called out. And they go, what do you mean called out? We go, we're called out of the world. We got called out of our flesh. We got called out of man-made religion. We got called out of Satan's kingdom. We now serve the Most High in his kingdom, looking for his coming. And they, you can almost see their eyes. They go, I just go to church. And let them go, be convicted by that, and look and see that that word ecclesia has a great, deep meaning. And he says the seven churches, ecclesia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea. That was the seven in Asia that are being talked about in that region by John. And while the letters are written to them, obviously God's word has a large, large message for all his people for all times, because there's one body of Christ. Many people ask us, what body are you with? And we say, the one. And they go, the one? And we go, there is only one, right? And then a lot of them know that, and they go, yeah, there's only one. I said, well, why are you asking for another one? Then they say, well, what's the name of it? And we said, we're followers of Christ. There is no name of the body of Christ. We're Christ seekers. We're Christians. We're on the way. We're following the Most High. We're preaching the gospel. And they just have like a denominational name, a man-made flavor. So again, it's another way to convict them about what they're following versus what the Word of God teaches. And then he says, grace be unto you. Grace. This is a whole another subject, charis. A special divine influence, especially the divine influence upon the heart and reflection and the life of a person. Acceptable benefit, it does mean favor. Now, grace comes by faith, not grace alone, not faith alone, but grace comes by faith, okay? And that faith leads always, a saving faith leads to obedience of Christ. It's the fruit that you know him. John 15, he said, abide in me, remain in my word, and you will produce much fruit. And so that is part of the grace of God. We get it. The more we walk, the more we obey, the more we follow as we repent and purge ourselves. And Christ's blood, yes, cleanses us. His shed blood cleanses us. If we walk in the light, go read John. you can't, 1 John, you can't walk in darkness and sin and willful ways against God and be cleansed. You got to be in Christ and then you'll be cleansed. So grace is an awesome thing that God sends, and I have teachings on that at the teaching blog. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So God's grace comes, and he gives us the ability, it's the influence on our life, to live out all the things he wants us to do. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. We need the grace of God, the word, the spirit. We need repentance. We need all these things. But then our will has to be combined with God to walk in his covenant. He did his part perfectly. We have a part to play. That's following and that's obeying. It's not the unmerited favor that the evangelicals teach, that you sin on, and one time his death, his shed blood, covers all your past, present, future sin. No, if you live in sin, willful sin, you don't get the covering of Christ. You've got to repent and be under Christ in his righteousness, following after him. That's a whole nother topic that we'll take up some other time, and we have articles on that. And then this verse says, peace. That's an awesome thing. Ready? A state of tranquility, exempt from rage and havoc or war. Peace between individuals, harmony, and Christ. Yeah, I love this part. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and Christ came so that we can have peace. So it's very, very important that you're in Christ, in the gospel. Like Noah was in the wooden ark, he found peace and rest and safety there. We get in the spiritual ark, which is not the church body. It is Jesus Christ, and we find peace and rest in Christ. And then that verse reads, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. I like that part of the verse. Let's cover it. Is. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 1:8, we'll get to this verse. I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And then that verse says, was. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 gives us a great definition of who Christ is. And then it says, which is to come. Christ is going to come back, saints, brethren. Check this out. Revelation 19:11-15. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who are we talking about here, saints? Yeah, you know. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite all the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. I'll tell you, just thinking about that verse, that time when Christ returns, wow, that is a glorious thing. And we as his people, we don't talk about this enough, and I try to keep reminding myself to talk about it more, because I think about it a lot, but I don't talk about it as much as I should. His return. We're looking for him. Come soon, Lord Jesus. And the book of Revelation is going to be a great study, because it's helping us to see and think about and anticipate and long for and look for. Because really, I tell everybody, two words solve every problem. Jesus Christ. Where's the world going? Christ is going to solve that and fix it. What's the solution? Jesus Christ. Who's going to solve all the problems? Jesus Christ. Who's going to do away with death, tears, suffering, pain? Jesus Christ. So he's coming back as he promised. So we have that great promise to look forward to. Finally, we're going to move on in verse 4 here, and we're going to get to a controversial area of this verse-by-verse study. So finally it says here, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Okay, so go back and read the first Revelation verse-by-verse I did. We're going to be very careful not to say what dogmatic, that we can't say dogmatic. We're not going to throw a bunch of guesses without anything rooted in Scripture. So this is one area that is caution, the seven spirits of God. What are they? Well, I'm going to try to give you what I think is probably, without being 100% dogmatic, I think is probably the best explanation and the one that I would, as they say, hang my hat on. You need to go study this out for yourself so you can know it. But this is what I'm going to tell you. What are the seven spirits of God? That sounds like way out there. Seven spirits of God. What is this? Well, some people, I believe they're false teachers, have tried to say that they're some type of angels of God. But I don't think the wording, the context, it doesn't support this at all. I'm going to give you what I believe Scripture actually backs up. And if I can't find anything in Scripture to back something up in these verse-by-verse Revelation studies, I'm going to tell you so, and I'm not going to give you something that is just a guess. I'm just going to say, well, it could be, here's this, here's that, you decide. Here's one area where you can make up your own mind. So let's go to this word spirit, the seven spirits of God. It's the word pneuma in the Greek. It's a breath, and there's a lot of definition there, but sometimes referred to in a way which emphasizes his work and his power. The spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth. So keep that in mind. Emphasizes his work and his power. Let's see if that description fits what I'm going to offer to you here. All right, so seven spirits of God. What does that mean? Well, we know that there's three involved with God, because we, the people that I'm united to, believe in the Godhead. I'm not going to offer up the word Trinity as our doctrine because it's not in Scripture. Although Trinity means tri, there is three in one. There's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So I don't use the word Trinity very often, but I just threw it out there so you know what I'm talking about. But it is the three in one. I think it's very clear in Scripture. I have teachings on that at the teaching blog. But wait, it's not seven. That's only three. And those aren't really spirits. Hey, Brother Tupos, this doesn't make any sense. What can this seven mean? Well, again, we're not going to add to God's word. We're not going to take away. Let's look at some possible clues and you tell me if I'm on the right path here. First, seven. What is seven? Well, seven, many people say, is the number of God. It's a number of perfect and completion. And whatever you think of that, it's not mysticism, it's not numerology. Here's the fact, the seven does appear a lot in Scripture, and it seems to be God's way using seven often. Let me give you some examples real quick. And again, this isn't mysticism or numerology, this is just a fact. 7 days God made. Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. So we see seven. We have a week of seven. In 2 Kings 5, I'm just throwing a few at you here. There's hundreds of these. In 2 Kings 5, the prophet Elijah told a man, go into the river 7 times to be healed. We see that. In Genesis 9, we see the rainbow given as a sign that God would never flood the earth again. And they say there's 7 true colors in the rainbow. That one you could go test out, but that's what they say. I looked it up and it seems to be true. 7 appears quite often in Scripture. How often? Again, I'm not chasing numerology. I'm not chasing mysticism here. 562 times in Scriptures used in different contexts, we see the number 7 come up. So the number 7, 7 spirits of God. So 7 has an importance to God. Some people say it's completion, it's perfection, and God made 7 days. And so we see 7 in Scripture, but now we have 7 spirits. How can we add something to this, meaning go to God's Word and add truth and meaning to it? We're not going to add to God's Word. Let's look at some verses where it's used in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, the ecclesia in Sardis, write these things, he that hath the 7 spirits of God. So it's used in Revelation 3:1. And this verse, Revelation 4:5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So that's interesting. 7 lamps burning that are the 7 spirits of God. And when we get to Revelation 4 and 3, we'll be covering those. So here we see 7 spirits, so again, that number 7, as lamps burning. Well, if you read the Bible enough, Old Testament, New Testament, you're going to see fire and God are closely related. He judged Sodom with fire, and we see many places where fire is used for judgment. Here, this verse, Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. So we see the seven spirits as fire, and fire has a significance to God as well. But this still doesn't tell us what the spirits are, does it? It doesn't. But here's what might help. There's a description similar in Zechariah 4:2. Let me read this to you from the Old Testament. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold with a bowl on top of it, and it has seven lamps. You got seven, you got fire, you got a candlestick, and it has seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. So we have candlesticks that hold seven fires, as you would say. So I'm just giving you the importance of the seven and the different descriptions of seven. And we go back to Revelation for this one. Revelation 5:6 is where it uses seven spirits again. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are of the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. I think that's a big clue right there. Seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Here's what I'm going to offer to you, brethren, test this. I'm not saying it dogmatically, but I'm offering it to you, I think, is the best description of what this could be. The Holy Spirit goes forth over all the earth. Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So he went out amongst all the earth. So the Holy Spirit goes out amongst the earth, and we see the seven spirits being sent out from the earth. So could this Revelation 5 verse speak of the Holy Spirit and his omnipresence amongst the earth? I think it does. And we see the Spirit moving in other places in the book of Revelation. We're going to see that as we go through the study. And here's what I want to offer to you. Could the seven spirits of God that go forth over all the earth, could those seven spirits be a description of the perfect, seven is like a complete perfect number, of a description of the Holy Spirit and his work? You might say his characteristics, you might say what he's about, what he's made of, his character, his nature. Let's test this. Let's test this out here. Is there anywhere in Scripture that tells of seven ways or seven spoken ways about the Holy Spirit? Actually, there is. I looked it up. I found it. There's a verse in the Old Testament that actually gives seven attributes to the Spirit. Let's go there. It's the only one I could find. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is describing Christ. Go read the whole chapter. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom, and the spirit of and of understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and spirit of knowledge, and spirit of the fear of the Lord. Add those up, it comes to seven different things referring to this Spirit that comes upon Christ. And we know Christ and the Holy Spirit are one. I think as we go through the Revelation study, you're going to see that the Holy Spirit is very active in the book of Revelation. Here's one example. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. I love this verse. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of life, of the water of life. Take the water of life freely. I'm stumbling over myself today. Take the water of life freely. I love that. The Spirit say come. So the Holy Spirit is active all through the Bible, definitely active in the book of Revelation. So these seven, I'll just say it, descriptions of the Holy Spirit, to me, seem to be a good possibility of the meaning of that, those verses that I read to you about the seven spirits. And let me give you a little bit more proof. So if Isaiah 11:2 isn't enough for you, it's the only place I could find seven descriptions or attributes. How about this? The naming of spirit types is common in the Bible. Let me give you an example. The Bible uses various methods to describe and assign meanings to things so we humans can understand them better. The Bible's written for us, not for God. And let me give you an example. Ready? Spirit types that the Bible describes that don't really exist. So what I'm saying to you is, there aren't seven spirits of God. Let me see if I can explain this right. There aren't seven spirits of God, but that is signifying seven characters and natures of the Holy Spirit. Let me prove to you that the Bible talks about spirits, describes them, but they don't really exist. Ready? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's no spirit of fear. That's just assigning a description to it so we can understand it. And here's another one, one of my favorite verses from Jesus himself, John 16:13. Howbeit when the spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, none of my brethren or sisters believe that there's a Holy Spirit, there's a spirit of truth, there's a spirit of fear. So you see that the Bible assigns this word spirit to something, but it doesn't mean it has an actual spirit of fear, an actual spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. It's just a way of expressing an intended idea or piece of information, like prophecy, like we said. So what I'm offering to you here, hopefully I've explained it rightly, is that I don't see any evidence anywhere in Scripture of seven separate spirits of God. Nowhere. Could it be that the seven spirits of God that we talked about, read about in Revelation 3 or 4 times, are a perfect seven? Seven is a perfect, complete number. Description of the Holy Spirit and His work. I'll say it again. Could those seven spirits of God be that Isaiah 11:2 description of the Holy Spirit and all the things that He does and how He works? Because I don't see seven spirits of God anywhere in the Bible. So that could be. I'm not saying it's 100% dogmatic, but I'm pretty confident on it. Till someone can prove me wrong in Scripture, that could be what the seven spirits of God are in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, I believe it is. So ponder that, think about it. We're going to stop right there. We'll talk more about the seven spirits, because it does show up in verses in chapter 3, shows up in chapter 4, and it shows up in chapter 5. So that's my thoughts for you on verses 3 and 4 today. Go test that to the Word of God. See if you can come back. Anybody can email me. Any men can email me any better description of the seven spirits of God from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And we'll pick it up next time, working our way, tiny bits at a time, through the book of Revelation. And I'm really enjoying this study because I'm really trying to make sure that my sword is sharp and I'm rightly dividing, not adding or not taking away, because there's a stark warning. We'll get to that when we get to the book of Revelation chapter 22. Don't add and don't take away from the words of this book. So thanks for listening. Till next time, the Lord lets me come to you again. Check out all of our resources. Love y'all, and may God be praised.